I want to look at Isaiah 11, 12, 13, and 14, actually. Going back to 11, just as a reminder of where we've been and where we're going. And you'll understand why. As far as what we looked at in Isaiah 11, of course, this is talking of the millennial kingdom and what it's going to be like. We keep hearing about the kingdom of God, the mountain of Beatitudes and the like. We keep hearing about the kingdom of God. And what is that? Well, the kingdom of God, of course, is when the Lord Jesus is going to come and he's going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. And things will be a lot different. Sin will be dealt with immediately. All these types of things are going to take place. These are things to come. And we think of what has taken place in 11, and a lot of the things that are brought up are things that we can't imagine. And then we get to chapter 12, and chapter 12 is only 6 verses. I was assigned this, and I looked at this, and I can't make a message out of this. But it's a doxology in a sense. It's Israel is rejoicing over the fact that they have been brought back into the land. And if we look at it, read the actual 6 verses. It says, "In that day," this is chapter 12 of Isaiah, and in that day you will say, "O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord," Yah means Jehovah, "is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." See, this is a song that was sung, it is going to be sung, rather, in the day to come, when Israel, redeemed Israel, is, of course, they're back in the land now, but when they're back in the land in belief, when they recognize finally, and they will mourn the one, and over the one whom they pierced, and they will see, this is the one. And as we look at this, we think of the fact that as we think of this Thanksgiving, in the previous chapter, Isaiah reveals that at the commencement of the millennial kingdom, the Lord will bring back the Jews from all over the world to their own homeland. They are back. Jews are back in the land, but not all of them. There is a good portion of Jews still in Russia and in northern Europe. And, of course, there's a good number also in the United States and even Canada. In Montreal area, there's a lot of Jews. And they're all going to be brought back. But be brought back in belief. So this is something that, and this is the song that they're going to sing. Now, many people think that the promises of this restoration, of this coming back, was fulfilled long ago when the remnant was returned from in the days of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. We know that they were Israel was banished out of Israel into Babylon, and in Babylon they were in captivity for 70 years. And then, of course, they came back, and it was King Cyrus that was used of the Lord to bring them back, and they came back into the land. But if we look very carefully at it, we see that in Isaiah 11:11, if you just look back there for a moment, it says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time, to recover the remnant of his people who are left." The second time. What's that mean? Well, the first time, of course, was when they redeemed and came back to the land of Israel from Babylon. And, of course, they were blessed. Cyrus gave them all their artifacts and things from the temple. They came back and they rebuilt the temple and all the types of things that took place. But there's going to be a second time. So in other words, the dispersion took, there's another dispersion. And that dispersion, of course, is called a diaspora. Happened in 70 AD when after Israel had crucified the Messiah. And they were, and of course, the Romans came in and sacked Israel and sacked Jerusalem, rather. And laid at waste, and the Jews basically were scattered all over the world. And we now see them being restored back to Israel again. Now, there's a lot of things that have taken place since that time. I was actually born in a time when there was no Israel. And in these last days, in 1948, we see Israel back in the land. And, of course, that's a miracle that God had prophesied. You know, this is where people have difficulty who deny the Bible, deny all the promises to Israel, etc., etc. How do they deal with the fact that these things are coming to pass? And they have come to pass. Israel is back in the land. They're back in the land, like I said, in unbelief. But there's a time coming, and that's going to take place when we are raptured. Those of us who know Christ as Savior are going to be taken out. Christ is coming for his church, and we shall rise to be with him and forever be with the Lord. Then there's going to be a time called the time of Jacob's trouble. And then when that time takes place, there'll be 7 years of tribulation. 7 years of hell on earth as it really would be. And we read in Revelation and things like that, in places like that, there's going to be one-third of the people wiped out, and then there'll be a quarter of the people wiped out. By the time we're going to see 50% of the population destroyed. There's going to be a lot of dead bodies during the tribulation period. And, you know, this is not to be morbid, but this is what the Bible tells us. During that time, of course, this is when Israel is going to recognize their Messiah. Right now, they're in unbelief. They will steadfastly refuse to believe that Jesus Christ is actually the one that's spoken of in Isaiah and various other places. But they're going to be back in the land, and they're going to recognize their Messiah. At the end of the tribulation, the Lord will come in judgment. He's coming the second time to the earth. He's coming to the air, that's for us. Then he's coming to the earth. And when he comes to the earth, that's when we're going to see the peoples recognize him for who he is. And then we're told that he will reign on the earth with us, because we're coming back with him in a form different from what we are now. And he's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And Israel is going to be rejoicing, because all the years that they have gone through of rejection, of persecution, and all the other things are going to come to an end. So we see all these things taking place. So as we read through Isaiah chapter 12, we notice there's if you look back just from, keep your finger in there and turn back to Genesis chapter, or Exodus, pardon me, rather, 15. And verse 2 of Isaiah 11 or 12 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah the Lord is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation." Exodus chapter 15 and 2. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he's thrown into the sea." Then it says in verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him." Notice the similarity there? They're rejoicing. They've been redeemed out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. We've seen what took place there. The sea opened up. We see the Egyptians destroyed in the Red Sea, and they are redeemed from that place called Egypt. And they're standing on dry ground, and they're rejoicing. And this is that's the song, part of the song that they sang at that time. Well, we're going to see a very similar song sung when they're redeemed at last and they're back in the land. So certainly some things are very similar. So when we see these things, we rejoice in the fact that this is going to take place. Now, as we get into 13 and 14, I want to touch on Babylon. Because Babylon is spoken of many times, and we wonder about Babylon. It's strange. Last night when I went to bed, I like to watch the Smithsonian Channel, because there's a lot of very interesting things on there. And they were talking about Babylon. I said, "Isn't this interesting?" And they were showing discovery of Babylon and how Babylon was built and all the other things that were there. And many people believe that Babylon was a myth. didn't exist. But as they discovered, a lot of the things they were saying, and there was, these people were all non-believers, they were scientists who had no interest in the things of God, were actually referring to the Bible for their information concerning Babylon. And Babylon is a picture that we're going to see that represents the corrupt world system, religion, and economical systems of the world. But as we look at this, I just wanted to point out a few things. There, again, we're talking about the fact that there will be great joy when God's anointed take over the remnant, and the remnant returns to Zion. And we think of the chapter 12 and all the things that are spoken of there, and of course the self-righteous Jew who is seeking to save himself will recognize that he can't do that by his own efforts, and he needs the Lord. Now in Isaiah chapter 13, we see that Isaiah 13, actually right through to 23, this is a distinct section in Isaiah's prophecies that deals particularly with the nations that persecuted and caused Israel to suffer. And in these chapters, they're called burdens, because it's not a pleasant thing that Isaiah is prophesying concerning these nations. So as we look at this, we think of the prophet predicting the future destruction that would come to Babylon as a result of the Medo-Persian invasion that's going to take place. But it's also interesting to note that when Isaiah prophesied this, Assyria was the great power. They were the ones that were everybody was fearful of, and this was a wicked, vicious empire. Now they're located north of Babylon in the same area as in what we call now Iraq. And it's interesting because this is Nineveh. This was the great Nineveh that we read about in Jonah. And as we think about that, we think about what's taking place today. Well, where Nineveh is very close to where Mosul is. Now, does anybody know where Mosul is? Well, Mosul is a place where ISIS came out of. So the wickedness that we see that was in Assyria, we see today the same kind of wickedness coming. I mean, the things that ISIS has done in the last years that we've heard about them are the atrocities and the wicked way they've treated people, beheadings and all sorts of things like that. These people originated out of that same area that we call Assyria or Nineveh or Mosul, as it is today. But when Isaiah prophesied these things, these were in power. But he's prophesying about Babylon. Well, Babylon was not a big player at this time, but they would be. They'd become, and this was a prophecy of Isaiah's concerning Babylon. Assyria would eventually be absorbed by Babylon, and Babylon would become the big one. And that's the head of gold that we read about in Daniel. So this is what took place there. So as we look at Babylon, we also begin to realize that as we look through all these things, there's something that comes up that's very interesting, because as we read Isaiah 13 and 14, we see behind the literal rulers of Babylon, there's a spirit personality that seems to appear, and that's Lucifer, the son of the morning. And of course, Lucifer is Satan, isn't he? So we see that this is what transpires as we go through this. So this is why you see why we had to do the whole shebang at once, because it all talks about Babylon. Now the prophecy concerning Babylon has a double fulfillment. And first of all, we see that Babylon would eventually be destroyed by the armies of Cyrus and Darius in Daniel chapter 5. And the final, and then we'll see the final destruction of the Assyrian in the last days. Now, these are all things that are going to take place. There's a near and a far view as we look through these prophecies. The near view is Babylon itself, the city of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and then of course the destruction of Babylon, and then the Medo-Persian Empire came in afterwards and took over. But we see all these things taking place, but as we look at this, we look at the far view. In the far view, Babylon represents the economic and religious order of today. It's the same kind of thing. Babylon was a wicked place too. Idol worship and people were put to death for almost no reason at all. It was some of these empires were horrible, but God used them. And it, in terms of Babylon, we see that God used Babylon as a way of disciplining the nation of Israel. Israel had turned to idolatry. They were wicked themselves. This was supposed to, the Jews were chosen by God to be the channel to bring God's salvation, God's law, all the things that pertain to the living God to the world. They were the channel. But they dropped the ball, as it were, and they turned like the people around them. They began to worship idols. And they were idol worshippers when God at last took them out of Israel and let the land rest for 70 years, which was what they owed God because they didn't keep the Sabbath concerning the land of Israel. And they were taken into a foreign land. But God brought them back because God is merciful. And we see that same thing happening today. All over the world, we see Jews who have no time for the things of Christ. They deny him in every way, shape, and form. But they also recognize that these Christians love them. It's a hard thing for them to understand. At any rate, we see these things taking place in Babylon that actually are going to take place very shortly here. So the doom that fell on Babylon of old was an illustration of the terrible fate of the Gentile powers that are going to be, and these are the ones that are in rebellion to God today. And it really follows the breaking of the sixth seal we see in the book of Revelation. If we just keep your finger again in there and look over to the book of Revelation and chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And we'll see this as we read through Isaiah 13, a similar thing taking place. Now this is Isaiah 6 and verse 12 says, "And I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, and the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" The wrath of the Lamb. I love 1 Thessalonians, where it says that we are not destined to wrath. That is, we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it says, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Let's look at the first 11 verses of 13. "The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw, lift up a banner on a high mountain. Raise your voice to them, wave your hand, that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand." This is the time of that's going when God comes, or the Lord Jesus comes to judge. The day of the Lord. "It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in the, its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the Lord for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So we see all these things taking place. That doesn't sound very nice, does it? But isn't. Because we see the wickedness that we see in the world today, and we wonder at why God is allowing it. Well, God is there's a day of wrath coming. There's a day of judgment coming. And God has he's not forgotten anything concerning these things. He's writing it all down. And he's told us, he's warned us. This is one thing you'll notice as you go through scriptures, you begin to realize when God brings judgment, he always warns first. And he's been warning mankind for a long time about this judgment that's coming. We, if you know Christ as your Savior, will not see this. We're not going to see any of this. But the ones who stay behind, those ones who refuse Christ, who want to have no part in the things of God, who mock these things, they're going to see it. And this is what they're going to see. It's not a pleasant picture, is it? So, as we look at these things, we realize that we have work to do, don't we, to warn people about what's going to take place. So we go on to, as we go on here, it says, we'll go from 13 on, it says, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of their place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. It shall be as the hunted gazelle, as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people, and everyone will flee to his own land. Everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered, and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. Excuse me. I'll stop there. So we see what's taking place there now. We compare these verses that we're just reading now with Haggai 2 and 6 and 7, Hebrews 12, 25 to 29, and Zechariah 14, 4 to 5, and other passages relating to the last days. We see that the kingdoms of the world will be broken to pieces, and that's not all. There will also be tremendous natural convulsions that will shake the world and cause disorder even among the heavenly bodies. God is going to shake things like they've never been before. And the people of the world are going to be in abject terror because of the judgments of the Lord. It's not a pleasant picture to point out, but this thing is this: God is warning. He's warning. And we know that a large portion of the world's human population, the human race, will be destroyed in all these wars, conflicts, and natural catastrophes. And fear will take hold of everybody on the whole earth. There will be fear with everybody. Verses 17. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them. And of course, this is speaking of literal Babylon, who will not regard silver. And as for gold, they will not delight in it. Also, their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eye will not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled by from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there, but wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there, and hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals will in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. Boy, there's a lot of warning there, isn't there? So here the prophet is now, Isaiah is talking about the literal destruction of Babylon. And of course it comes from, again, as I pointed out, from the siege that's going to come from the Medes and the Persians. It's going to be quite a day, isn't it? So the Babylon of the apocalypse now is a symbolic picture of the great religious, commercial, organization that will be fully developed in the last days. And we, boy, do we see it today, don't we? And of course, after the true church is caught up, this is when everything will begin to disintegrate. With the prosperity really throughout the whole world, even in the third world countries, we see prosperity. People don't have all the things, of course, that we have here in a blessed country like Canada, but certainly we see throughout the whole world, people have. It doesn't matter where you go in the world; they've got cell phones. You know, don't ever notice that. Some of the worst areas of the world, they got cell phones, they got cars, they have bicycles, and they all seem to be eating. We think of places like Africa, of course, where there's unbelievable poverty. We know that there's a lot of other things going on as well. People are dying, of course, especially Christians, for their faith. But there's, generally speaking, it's going to look pretty good, but it's going to come to an end. We talk about the United States. The United States is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible as far as the prophecies of the end times is concerned. Israel is basically going to be alone. And all the nations are going to turn against them, even Canada. And we have a government in power now that is not Israel friendly. And if President Trump loses the next election, you're going to see the same thing happen down there. So that we can see a lot of things taking place. So we conclude the events related to Babylon's capture in 539 AD. This is something I'm reading now from Warren Henderson's book. And he says it better than I do, and it's very interesting. He says, we conclude that the events related to Babylon's capture in 539 BC and its eventual disassembling over two centuries later do not conform to the specific prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. To date, for example, Babylon has never been destroyed by fire. And then it says, since the Lord says that it must be destroyed by fire, the rebuilding of the city known as Babylon is guaranteed. Revelation 18 and 10. I didn't know this. Another prophecy regarding Babylon is Jeremiah 51:26, and it further substantiates this point. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, for you shall be desolate forever. Reliable evidence shows that at least six cities contain building materials which originally belonged to the ancient Babylon. Hilla, which is near ancient Babylon, was built almost entirely from its ruins about 200 years after its fall to Cyrus. According to the Bible, when Babylon is destroyed by fire, it will never be inhabited again, nor will debris from its ruins be profitable for reuse. Since this type of destruction has not yet occurred, the fulfillment of this prophecy is yet to come. So when will Israel, or Isaiah and Jeremiah's prophecies concerning Israel's final destruction be fulfilled? John addresses this question in the book of Revelation. He informs us that Babylon will be destroyed and suddenly, Revelation 18, 8, 10, 17, and 19. Destroyed by fire, again, 18, 8, and 9. And completely destroyed, Revelation 18, 21. And will remain uninhabited forever. And that's verse 22. Indeed, John reconfirms much of what Jeremiah and Isaiah predicted 700 to 800 years earlier concerning Babylon's final destruction. Not only will the literal capital city of wickedness be destroyed by Christ, but all its religious and economic influence throughout the world will be vanquished forever. So this hasn't happened. We know that I was telling you earlier that I watched this program on Babylon. And Babylon is there. It's not certainly not what it looked like, but it's there. There's bricks there. It's made with bricks mostly made from mud. And they were showing how they did it. They made the bricks, and they used something that would hold the bricks together, which would either be straw or ash or something like that. And we know that when Saddam Hussein was still alive, he decided he wanted to rebuild Babylon because Babylon is actually in Iraq. And he did. He started rebuilding it, and he was building it with bricks that he had put his own name on. And he didn't get to finish it because he ended up on the end of a rope. But we know that something's going to happen with Babylon yet. There'll be a literal Babylon, but there's this economic and spiritual Babylon that we're more concerned about, and that's worldwide. So I just thought I'd mention this because I never realized this would happen. But I believe this could possibly take place after we're gone, that there would be a rush to try and rebuild Babylon as a kind of a center. But nonetheless, this is the thoughts of Warren, who I respect very much, and it's something to think about anyway. Okay, Isaiah 14. Now, in Isaiah 14, it shows that God linked Israel's restoration with Babylon's doom, as we look through it. And part of this divine prediction concerning the recovery of Judah was fulfilled through the decree of, remember when Cyrus allowed the remnant to be permitted to return to Jerusalem. There will be a future final restoration of Israel, which is connected to the complete overthrow of Gentile power. That's what's coming next. So when we look at Isaiah chapter 14, we look at verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will choose Israel. Jacob is Israel. And settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess for them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captives, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. It's interesting. Take them captives, whose captives they were. This seems to explain that much debated verse in Ephesians chapter 4 and 8. He led captivity captive. And it's simply, Paul, of course, was quoting from Psalm 68 and 18. And Judges 5 and 12 also has the same meaning. But the meaning seems to be pretty clear. Barak was to lead captive those who held Israel captive. And, of course, we're going to see it similarly. Christ, in his triumphant resurrection, has overthrown the powers of hell and led captive Satan and his hosts, who have held humanity captive. You know, realize it or not, but Satan has got humanity in captive right now. This is why things are so rotten in this world. You think that what's energizing people like Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and Saddam Hussein, and we can go down some of the wicked rulers of all the earth, and you wonder, how could these people do the things they do? We see we've seen in the United States these mass shootings, and this I think of the, especially that one shooting in I forget which state it was, where somebody went in and shot up all the children in a school. What kind of a mind would do that? You know, and we begin to realize that these are people that have been overpowered by the spirit of the evil one. There's no other explanation. It's beyond thinking for human beings to do what they do. And this is because of the power that Satan has over individuals who don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is the believers. So in Colossians 2 and 15, we're told that Christ, in rising from the dead, spoiled and made prey of principalities and powers, that is, the hosts of evil. And therefore, Satan is now the defeated foe. Satan is the defeated foe. And his judgment will be carried out. So the believer, knowing that the devil can have no power over them, and those who, of course, like us, who cleave to the word of God, we are to resist Satan and remain steadfast in our faith to our Lord. So we continue on. Verse 3. It shall come to pass in that day the Lord gives you rest from sorrow and from your fear and from hard bondage in which you were made to serve, and that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, How the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, who struck the people in wrath with continual stroke. He who ruled the nations in anger and is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth in singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedar of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. And these are all symbolic thoughts. The king of Babylon, it seems in 14 and 4, is a synonym of basically the all the Gentile powers that throughout the centuries have taken part in the persecution of the Lord's people. And of course, the Lord's people is Israel, isn't it? Now, verse 9. Hell from beneath is excited about you, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you. All the chief ones of the earth, it raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations, they all shall speak and say to you, have we also become as weak as you become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol or to hell, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, the worms cover you. And we go on. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How did this get in here? Well, we're seeing now that there's a picture that's pictured in the rulers that we're seeing here. Actually, we're seeing the real power behind all the things that have been happening right from the very beginning. Lucifer is Satan. Son of the morning, how are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend. Notice the I wills here now. This is self. This is where selfishness came in. This is where we have a problem in humanity, because it's after me, you come first, Lord. And this is the same kind of thing going on here. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the stars being the angels. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. This is what we're seeing now here. We can understand now how sin actually began in the heavens. And we comprehend, something of the unseen powers that, throughout the centuries that have dominated the minds of people with evil in their hearts. And what's the purpose in all this? It's to thwart the purposes of God. And as we see these things, we look at these words here and we say, well, these words can't apply to a mere mortal man. There's something else going on here. And Lucifer, or the light bearer, is a created angel of the very highest order and is identical to the covering cherub of Ezekiel 28. Now, I hate to do this, but I still want to look at this. Ezekiel 28, let's look at that just for a moment. Running out of time here. Ezekiel 28. And it talks about, it says in verse 12, it says, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now, if we look at these things, we'll realize this can't reply to the king of Tyre. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. King of Tyre was never in Eden. Every precious stone was your covering. And he goes and he names all the emblems and symbols and all the rest of it of his covering. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Notice that, covers. And there's been a rebellion against that whole idea of covering ever since. We see it in the church even today. What's a covering for? It's to cover the glory that God has given you, that God may have the glory. And this is exactly what Satan didn't like. He didn't like the job of covering himself. He didn't want to cover his glory. He wanted to show it off. So he said, I established you and you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you become filled with violence within. You have sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom with the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you. And so on. It says also that they will look narrowly on him. Is this the one that we read in Isaiah? When we look at these things, we realize that it's not going to be a pleasant day for Satan, is it? His time is coming. And we'll try to close off quickly with this. So as we look at these things, we see that a creature's will in opposition to the will of the Creator will be brought to a downfall, and the archangel became the devil. He was the chiefest of the angels, and we see that he's now in the position that he's in. Pride overtook him. He's just a created being, just like we are. And what do we see? The pride of man. Oh, I got science. I don't need to worry to think about all this stuff. Science explains everything. It's the same kind of thing, isn't it? Somehow we seem to feel we have a handle on all things, and we don't need God. Well, guess what? He's the one that created you in the first place. So we see now, throughout the millennium since his expulsion, he has used every conceivable device to ruin mankind and rob God of his glory due to his name. This, again, thinking of this covering aspect. He doesn't want to give God any glory. In John chapter 8 and 44, the Lord showed that Satan is an apostate, having fallen from the position he once enjoyed. He was once the chiefest of the angels, but pride overtook them. Now he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. And we notice that in 2 Peter chapter 2 and 4, that Lucifer was not alone in his rebellion, because we see, and it's confirmed too in Matthew chapter 25 and 14, that our Lord spoke of the devil and his angels. So we think of these angels as fallen angels, as the demons that we see there, so active and have been inactive for so long. And dealing with them today. Christians, don't worry about demons. Listen, if you're not a believer and you want to dabble and have demons take a hold of you, there's one way of doing it. Get involved in drugs. Open up yourself, and you know what will happen? You'll have an enemy coming in and take residence. You know, this is something, this is why we're talked about, sorcery is talked so much about in the Bible, the wickedness of sorcery. Sorcery is, it just simply means drugs. And this is exactly what's taking place today. More than ever before. I was lamenting yesterday when I was speaking with Jack about when I first moved to Victoria, I didn't see all these street people down in Victoria. And suddenly, you started to see more and more and more of these people. And they're walking around like zombies. Why? Because these people have given themselves over to the drug culture. They absorb this kind of a thing into their system. And they've opened themselves up to Satan. And they're basically become zombies. They just don't seem to have any desire to do anything except beg for somebody to look after them. They got that way because they went the way that is away from God. God wouldn't allow this, and we don't have to worry about this as Christians, because we as Christians are indwelt with the Spirit of God. And Satan can't indwell where the Spirit of God is. So this is something to keep in mind. If you don't know the Lord, this is something to keep in mind. So we see that they seek to dominate the hearts and the minds of the rulers of the nations and stir them up in acts of opposition to the will of God. And we see here, of course, this king that was controlled by and dominated by Satan is a picture of this. So we see these kinds of things taking place, and Satan is real. Don't ever think for a minute that he is some figment of somebody's imagination. He's not that little guy in the red suit with the horns and the pitchfork. We read about him as being the most beautiful of all the angels. When we see that kind of thing, we see the deception that's there. And sometimes physical beauty is something that can overpower us, isn't it? So we see in the latter part of now as we look at 16 to the end, it says, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of the prisoners? Is this the man? This is talking about Satan here. All the kings of the nations, all of them, sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like a garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. A brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the faces of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will also make a possession for the porcupine and marshes of mighty muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. This is the end of the burden for Babylon. When we think of this, you realize in no uncertain terms, Isaiah depicts the utter destruction of the last great enemy of Israel in the day of the Lord. All these things are things are serious business. I don't like to sound like a doom and gloom person, but I'm telling you what the Word of God says. It's not going to go on like this forever. Men and women are not going to get away with the sins that are committing right now. They're calling good evil and evil good. That is exactly what's happening today. So may the Lord bless these thoughts to us, and you can read more if you want to read more in detail on this subject we've just gone through. But it's a big subject, but what it does, I've given you an overview of it, and I hope it helps you to understand Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? That's the question you've got to ask. Are you ready? Are you going with him? Are you going up to see him? Or are you going to be left behind for this? And we know the only way that we can be sure of that is to know that we have Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. We know that because he paid for those sins that God is going to deal with. Christ paid for them on the cross of Calvary. And you simply receive what he's offering you. It's a free gift. And I pray to God that everyone here will be in heaven one day with the Lord. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. I've gone a little over time, but it's a big subject. I got through it. And we'll just wait to see what Assyria has to bring next week with Gerald. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your word. And again, as we've already said, you always warn ahead of judgment. It's been like that all down through the history of man. And we realize that man will ignore your warnings. We think of Noah when he was building that great ark, and people would ask him what he's doing, and he would warn of the things that are to come, and they would laugh at him. In the end, only 8 people went into that ark, and the whole world was destroyed. It's going to be destroyed in a different way. It was destroyed by water, but this time it's going to be destroyed by fire. And Father, when we think of these things, we realize that you are a gracious God, and you're reaching out still. While there's still time, there's still opportunity to receive Christ as our Savior. And Father, thank you for those of us who know him, that we're waiting for the upward call, and we know it's coming soon. So Lord, we just thank you now for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.